list of people, about 33 people now, that have contacted us and indicated that they consider this to be their church. And so we're going to be trying to work out the bugs and provide them with a video of the sermons on sermon audio. If you can check that out, this morning we began by publishing the order of service, here. And everything's on there, including a PDF of the sermon by Saturday evening. It's on there, and then it publishes first thing Sunday morning. Then this afternoon we'll add the audio and hopefully then the video then as well. And that you may have occasion to use that yourself sometime if you're away. And so we want to welcome all the people that are joining us at Christ Reformation Church online. And as we pray for the Lord's blessing on the ministry of His Word, I'm going to pray for a few prayer requests that they have shared with us as well. So let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. As we look now into more deeply into the parables the Lord Jesus told about the kingdom and what it is like, particularly in this present age while we are still in this life and on this earth, and what we can expect and how we can be wise in regard to the wiles of the devil, and how we can be encouraged seeing that Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom ruled by an everlasting king. And Father, we do thank You for the people that are joining in with us in the worship service and the ministry of this church. And we want to pray for some of them now. We pray for Kelly, and we ask, as she's requesting, we ask you that You would grant her justice in respect to the abuse that she received at the hands of her old church, and that the guilty parties would be held to accounts by the next General Assembly. And we pray for her daughter, Isabella, who's requested that You would show her more and more of Yourself, that she might know You more deeply. And her sister, Sophia, who was born with just one lung, and we pray that You would grant her peace and security, that she wouldn't be fearful about breathing and about where her breath is going to come from. And so we pray that You would encourage her, and that You would encourage all of the children, and particularly in the times when their mother has to be away, that they would not be fearful. So, Father, we thank You again for these that have joined us, and we pray that You would help all of us now as we look into the Gospel of Matthew. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. We're down in verse 24, and we're going to look at another parable. There's lots of parables in Matthew chapter 13. We've considered the longest one already, the parable of the sower or of the soils. And now we're going to look at a very similar parable, actually two of them, but one primarily, the parable of the, as often called, the parable of the tares. In the ESV, it has the parable of the weeds as a heading, and then there's a parable of the fishing net, commercial type, drag net through the ocean filled with various kinds of fish. So you've heard me mention before G.K. Beale, B-E-A-L-E. He's an excellent biblical commentator. Biblical theology is his thing. And that just, what that means is, if you want the big picture of the Bible, the main theme, you want to step back and see the forest and not just an individual tree from Genesis to Revelation, that's biblical theology. And that's what G.K. Beale primarily deals with. He can be a little bit tough to follow because he's, I don't know how his mind, he must never forget anything that he reads, but His commentary, big thick commentary on Revelation is excellent, but it's very, very detailed, and sometimes you just have to move ahead. But after summarizing the letters to the churches, you know, in chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia, and after he summarizes some of the major points of those letters, he says this. I think I've quoted this to you before, but I had forgotten, and I came across it again this last week. And here's what he says. The church in any generation is typically not a healthy witnessing church. Now he's talking about the visible church here, all right, on earth. Nevertheless, there is always a small part of the church which faithfully maintains its witness, like Smyrna and Philadelphia. This sober assessment of the church's overall condition matches what is said in 2 Timothy 1:15. The Apostle Paul says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And Beale goes on, "Ministers of the gospel," and really all Christians then, "must be aware of such realistic evaluations of the church, so that their calling is not destroyed when the triumphalist church growth, right? Triumphalist expectations of modern Christendom are not fulfilled. Therefore, the focus of the book, Revelation, is exhortation to the church community to witness to Christ in the midst of a compromising, idolatrous church and world." And those are real words of wisdom. I took those and I emailed them to some of the people that are following us online. And one lady responded with really some wisdom here, and I've quoted her here in your handout. Here's what she said. She was very thankful for Beale's quote about the true condition of the church. Right, most Christians, right, today, they have this triumphalist expectation. And that's what you're taught in seminary. Triumphalism. We're gonna go out there, we're gonna win this community for Christ, you see. And well, guess what? It's not gonna go that way. It's a false idea of the kingdom of God. We're going to see the kingdom of heaven that Jesus describes. Listen to what this lady wrote back to me. "I think what you've outlined has been one of many of the things which God clearly revealed to our little group through what has happened to us in the last few years, much to my dismay. At times, it has been an almost crushing weight of truth to realize that people, many people, are not who they portray themselves to be. You've probably heard of the term cognitive dissonance." Cognitive has to do with your thinking, right? Your mind. Dissonance. That is our mind's attempt to mesh together opposing beliefs or values into something that makes sense for our reality. That term probably sums up for much of the last 25 years of my life. My husband was not who I thought. Members of my family, practically my entire church, none were who I thought them to be. And in ripping away the veil which had shrouded those people, it's as though God ripped away a bigger, wider veil. He has shown by so many examples that the majority of people who call themselves believers and attend church are fakes. It's been shocking and incredibly painful. Yet truly, God has been kind at the same time by also bringing a few wonderful, genuine believers to come alongside us and for us to bear their burdens in return. What he's made more clear to all of us here is that there really is an ultimate and continual conflict between good and evil. There always has been since the garden. It's everywhere and all around us, and yet I didn't see it, not really, not like this, until the evil of my husband and my church was exposed. But as Beale says in the excerpt you shared, there is a remnant, a small part, which faithfully maintains its witness, Thanks be to God. This is also what we had begun to feel as the dust settled a little and we looked around. There are those who truly and sincerely love God and want to please and obey Him. They're real. We may be scattered, but we're never too far apart, never without hope and encouragement. God never fails to give it, and He has helped me to be so much more appreciative and aware of what a blessing it is. And so we really thank her for those insights. There's wisdom in those words, biblical wisdom. All of these things relate directly to the parables that we're going to look at in Matthew 13. They relate directly to the parable of the soils that we've already looked at. And so let's read these and let's just see if her statement is an exaggeration or not. Namely, the majority of people who call themselves believers and attend church are fakes, right? Let's see what the parables have to say. Now, Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?'" That is, the weeds. "But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, just a bit later down in the chapter, at verse 36, the Lord gives the interpretation of that parable. Verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" Of course, the title he used for himself from the book of Daniel, the Son of Man. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And then at verse 47, here now we'll read this other short parable of the fishnet, which is very parallel to this one. Verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, well, as we saw earlier, last time, in regard to the parable of the sower, the soils, we see here the principle that Jesus follows. This is the reason he speaks in parables. He did so because his truth is not for those who don't want it. His disciples come to them. He leaves the crowd. His disciples come and they want to know. And what does this mean? And we emphasized last time then that we need to remember that Christ's truth is not for all to see. It is for those who respond to the seed sown and desire to know truth and understand. For those that don't care, well, he doesn't reveal the truth of his truth then to them. Well, what do we have in the parable of the weeds here, or of the tares? You've got Christ, Son of Man, and he's sowing the seed. Right? Now, in the earlier parable of the sower, it was that the seed was the word of the kingdom. In this case, it says it's the sons of the kingdom. Very similar in that the seed grows up to be the sons of the kingdom who bear fruit, right? So Christ is sowing, and he sows it in a really big field. A really big field, the world. The field is the world. And he sows only good seed. He doesn't sow any bad seed, only good seed that germinates effectually and always into genuine children of God, the sons of the kingdom. Now, at the same time this is happening in this field, in the world, the devil is at work, and he is sowing as well. He's sowing bad seed that raises up weeds, bad plants, you know, fruitless plants. And therefore, here he is going out. It's not the word of the kingdom, it's the word of the enemy. Only so often as we see, it's a false gospel, right? It's a false gospel. And at the final judgment, Christ, by his angels, will separate the good from the evil, the sons of the kingdom from the sons of the devil, and send the sons of the devil into everlasting fire. Well, and so there's some differences in the parables here, but the main points then are the same. Now notice that Jesus says the enemy sowed the bad seed, the weeds. He sowed them among the wheat. That's a key phrase. The enemy sows them among the wheat. And that would indicate to us that they're coming in disguise. They're coming in disguised as the sons of the kingdom, as Christ's people. And it isn't really then until the seeds germinate and the plants grow to such a point that the good seed is bearing fruit that they realize there's weeds out here, and they are able to discern between the two. And we also see that look at verse 28 and following here. So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" And here we're going to see that there's a great deception going on. The sons of the devil, the evil ones, you can't really tell them. It's not that easy to tell them apart. Because Jesus says to his disciples, he said, "No, lest in..." Or the master tells his servants, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." All right. So let's see if we can draw up the main applications and principles here that Jesus is teaching us. First of all, I'm going to spend the majority of our time on two principles later, but for right now, I want to make sure that we don't miss this one. And let's state it this way. The church, right, in this parable, Jesus is talking about the present condition of the kingdom of God. Largely, he's talking about the world, specifically, I think, the visible church. What is his kingdom experiencing in this present fallen world? Well, it's experiencing phonies, counterfeits coming in, you see. What then is the true church? What is the church to do about this? Are we to do something about these emissaries of the devil that are out there in the world? They're among us, among the wheat. They come in among the churches. How are we to respond to this fact that the devil is deceiving people and he's sowing his bad seed? Well, the church is not authorized by Christ, and neither is civil government, to purify the world of the sons of the devil, or to purify the church. You know, church history largely is different than what we see here in America with separation of church and state. In most of church history, what you find is the civil government, the king, right, authorizing a particular religion and persecuting those who don't adhere to it. He would say, this is the true religion, so we will put to death all these heretics over here. And on some kind of a divine mission, you might almost say, to purify the world of false religion, to purify the visible church of false professors, and so on. But the church is not authorized to do these things. Things such as in history, take for example the Spanish Inquisition, right? And those kinds of persecutions that were carried out by people who claimed to be Christians, claimed to be, sometimes, I think, genuine Christians got drawn into that sort of thing. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was either Calvin or Martin Luther, one of the two that were involved in something, some isolated events like that. But now this doesn't mean that we are not to exercise church discipline, all right? Clearly the local church has been given that authority. We're to practice church discipline. Other scriptures plainly authorize that. But a judgment of this, a final kind, a judgment that, okay, we've got to get our armies and authority here together, we got to get the civil government on our side, and we've got to do away with all of these heretics, all of these phonies that claim to be of the Lord or claim to be of Christ or whatever, and so that we're going to purify the kingdom of God. And Jesus said no. And why did he say no? He said, because you guys, you are not capable of it. You're not capable to discern who is and who isn't. Now, you've got to keep this in context. You know, people that love to go around yelling, no, we're not to judge. We're not to judge anything. And see, right there it says that you're just supposed to let everything go, let the weeds grow, and God will deal with that. Well, there again, we know that we are to make judgments. It's 1 Corinthians 5. If a person is a so-called brother, if they claim to be a Christian, but they're walking in sin, and you can see it, that they're bearing this bad fruit, we are to put them out of the church. But what Jesus is speaking of here, when he tells the disciples, no, as the master says to his servants, let them grow together until the harvest, is relating to this business of us stepping in and pretending that we have the ability to discern in such a way that we can pass final judgment, right? Burn this guy at the stake over here. This is a heretic, and we are not given authority to do that. The church never has had authority to do what often sometimes has happened. So this would have application, for example, if you go back and study the Crusades. Now, It's hard. I haven't done a lot of reading about the Crusades. As always, in the universities, the Christian Church gets a lot of bad press, right? So you can't believe everything that you read about the Crusades and their motivation and so forth. But we do know this, that any time a church or professing Christians are going to take up arms because they're going to go wipe out the infidels and free the kingdom of God from the infidels, they're in error. They do not have the authority then to do that. This would also, it seems to me, you can get some real debates going among Reformed people on this issue here, I'm sure. But this certainly has, I think, some direct application to this business of theonomy. Right? Theonomy is like we should be in the civil government embracing the law of God and enforcing the law of God upon humanity, upon everyone. And by such means, we will bring in the kingdom of God. And I think that is completely contrary to here, to what we see then in this parable. So those kinds of things, somebody calls you to, come on, we're going to go on a crusade, we're going to wipe out these heretics down here. Well, you don't want to go along with that one, because that does not have God's authority. And guess what? In history, as we see in the parable here, you know, I don't know, in gathering the weeds, you're going to root up the wheat along with them. What does that mean? Well, how many genuine Christians have been put to death as heretics by people that were just, they claimed to be Christians themselves and so forth? So that's a direction that we are not to go. Well, let's spend the rest of our time this morning looking at two other points drawn directly from this parable. First of all, the devil is in the business of planting his evil seeds among the wheat. Right? That's one of his chief occupations. The devil is in the business of planting his evil seeds among the wheat. And secondly, these bad seeds, these children of the devil, can often look, and do often look, really, very much like the good seed. So as that sometimes be even not discernible then at all, at least not in the short run. All right, first of all, we can expect, not only can we must expect, we're going to obey Jesus' word. We're going to obey Jesus. We've got to believe what he's saying. So to believe what he's saying is to say we confess that the devil does in fact sow evil counterfeits among the real sons of the kingdom. And how is he going to do that? We know that from many other scriptures. The Lord is going to say on the day of judgment, he's going to say to these counterfeits who come to him, oh Lord, look at us, look at all that we've done for you. Depart from me, I never knew you. In that passage, Jesus says, on that day, many will come to me. Many will come to me. I'm using my right hand, which is your left, but they come to him on the left hand, right? And he depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And so we need to come to terms with that. We need to believe that. This is what Jesus taught. It's not an exaggeration to say that the number of counterfeit Christians who are sons of the devil has always been larger throughout church history than the true children of God. Right? It's always been the case. Scripture itself would tell us that is the case, that that's a true conclusion. And church history affirms it too. How many people in the world right now and in the history of the church have claimed to be Christians? Think it through. How active has the devil been in sowing his bad seed? Very, very active. Very active. Consider, for instance, how many people claim to be, how many churches claim to be true churches. The Roman Catholic Church says it's the true church, the only true church. And how many people are adherents to Roman Catholicism? Millions and millions and millions. It was like the chief European religion, right? For so long in the Dark Ages. Think of the so-called Christian cults that claim to be followers of Christ in some sense. And there have been entire nations in history that claim that they are Christian nations, you see. And so the vast majority of people who have said one degree or another that they are Christians are in fact not Christians at all. But they're tares, they're weeding. Where did they come from? Well, it's the devil. You can see how the devil works. The quickest way to discredit Christ is to throw all this bad seed out here that claims to be of Christ, but isn't. And that's one of the greatest deceptions that the devil then counts on. You see, if Jesus is sowing good seed, the gospel, the word of the kingdom that raises up sons of the kingdom, genuine believers, well, then this means that the devil, he's sowing bad seed. What is the bad seed? It's a false gospel. Sometimes it's completely, you know, he dabbles in atheism and so on. But really, the devil, is his favorite seed, his favorite crop, is that which imitates Christianity. And so we see so much of that in the world. You see this all the time in our day as well. Just this last week, for example, in regard to the existence of children of the devil who claim to be a Christian church or Christian individuals, we see an example of this. This last week, there was a widely publicized expose on how the largest evangelical denomination in the United States, the Southern Baptist Convention, the SBC, has for decades actively been covering up hundreds and hundreds of cases of wicked sexual abuse in their churches and actively working to hush up the victims, all right? This can't be explained in terms of mere ignorance. You know, well, the guy, he really is a Christian, but he just didn't know. You can't explain this energetic cover-up and protection of evildoers. You know, it's the same thing that happened in the Roman Catholic Church as well, but it's been going on for decades here, and not just in the Southern Baptist Church. You know, one of the leading apologists in Reformed Baptist circles is James White. Was it like Alpha and Omega Ministries or something like that? Some of you have heard him speak before. But he was quoted last week as saying, we Reformed Baptists, you know, this is not a problem with us. This is not a problem with us. Hello, Tom Chantry, right? We can go on. But what happens is there's this active cover-up of evil, which enables it. And you have to ask, now wait a minute here. How can such a thing happen unless the head guys, the pillars of those organizations, are sons of the devil? You know, weeds sown by the devil for the discredit of the name of God. And by the way, when it comes to this kind of a thing, I want to really encourage you to be very wise, be very critical in your thinking about reports like this. And I'll give you an example. This last week as well, You've probably heard of Al Mohler. Now, he's one of the biggies in the Southern Baptist. I think he's the president of their great big seminary. Where is that? Louisville, Kentucky, or somewhere. But Al Mohler, you've probably listened to his broadcast. And I've listened to a lot of them before and appreciated them a whole lot. But all this time, all these many years, Al Mohler's one of the ones that's been covering this stuff up. And a lot of this dirty laundry is coming out now as to how he did cover some things up. Well, so the Houston Chronicle publishes this in-depth, that you really can't argue with their facts, investigative report, expose, on this wickedness among Southern Baptists. I bet those reporters are catching some heat down in Houston, Texas, you know, for doing this. But they've done it, and they've named names and so on. And so right after this expose is published, and I think it might, some of it's still going on. They're still publishing it in a series. Lo and behold, Al Mohler comes forward and apologizes. Okay, and you listen to his apology, and initially it's sounding like, you know, says, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have backed up C.J. Mahaney. He's one of the leading culprits. I shouldn't have done this, and I was wrong here. And you listen to this, and you want to believe, don't you? Don't you? You want to believe that somebody's finally coming to terms with the truth and repenting. And what I want to encourage you to do is, don't be so hasty. Don't be so hasty. Another one of the devil's favorite tactics in sowing his evil seed is false repentance. All right? False repentance happens all the time. So after Al Mohler's so-called repentance and apology, well, this other lady, now I haven't listened to her. Maybe some of you have heard her. I think her name is Janet Medford. Janet Medford. And she's like a leading Christian radio broadcaster. And years back, and for a long time, she'd been doing quite a series of investigative journalism on all these evils that are going on, particularly with C.J. Mahaney and Sovereign Grace and all this sort of cover-ups and so forth. And lo and behold, when she started that expose, what she did last week is she came out and said, well, that's great, Al Mohler. Now, how about confessing and repenting to all the rest that you've done? Let me show you. And what she publicized is that just after she started her in revealing this evil through her radio ministry, then two big honchos from the broadcasting corporation that she had a contract, they called her, and basically what they were trying to do is hush her up, shut her up, and she knew what was going on. Mohler had gotten a hold of them. See, so behind the scenes, here he's working to hush these people up. Well, he never said anything about that sort of thing in his apology. Well, that's just one example, but we need to be wise, and when you're wise, what's going to happen is, people around you, especially it seems Christians around you, they're going to tell you, man, you know, it's never going to be good enough for you, is it? You know, I've run into this before lots of times. Like, okay, well, they said they repented. Well, I hope it is, but we'll see. I'm waiting for some fruit. Well, nothing's ever good enough for you, is it? You know, this is the kind of thing that you'll get. But real repentance is very rare. Real repentance is very rare. And so we'll just have to see what Mohler does. Another one of our online church family people wrote in regard to this case with Mohler, said this, and I thought this was really good. It relates to what we've already learned in Matthew. She said, I suspect if you asked many Christians today, they would say that as a result of the current shaking of the visible church regarding sexual abuse, okay, and there is a shaking, all this stuff is coming out into the open. People, many Christians would say, this is good. Finally, the church is waking up and cleaning house. But, she said, I wonder if when all the dust settles from the current visible church house cleaning, that we will eventually find that the church's end state will be worse than the first. Are they really just like the legalist of Scripture who cleaned his house of its demon only for the demon to return with more demons? The devil is very subtle. He is very subtle. And when things can start to get exposed many times, you know, he'll come out with this false repentance and so forth. And so we need to be like spiritual Missourians. Show me. It's the show me state, right? You're going to have to show me that this then is genuine. Outward repentance, where repentance is only outward and the heart remains unchanged, then the Holy Spirit does not move in and take up residence. And such a person then, their last state is worse than the first. They become sevenfold more in bondage to the devil than they were before. All right, the devil is very deceptive. The second point from this parable is that bad seed can look very much like the good seed, so much so that we may not be able to tell the difference, at least in the short run, very easily at all. And Christ must do the sorting, right? So there's these points. You know, evil is that widespread. Those who claim to be Christians down through history, at any point in history, far, far outnumber those who really are Christians, who are really the sons of the kingdom. It won't always be like that, but in this world, that's how it is. And furthermore, the sons, the children of the devil, parading as Christians, can be so deceptive that you would swear, that guy, it can't be. That guy's got to be a Christian. I can't believe that. And so we have some questions put to us that every one of us has to deal with here. Do I believe that the devil can always be expected to sow his evil seeds among the real people of God? That there are many of them, evil seeds, and that their ability to imitate the good seed is so remarkable, that you would be convinced, at least in the short term, that they're the finest Christians you've ever met. Now think of it. This actually makes a lot of sense. It really becomes crystal clear when you start to think, well, you know, what happens, even in the world, what happens when a serial killer finally gets caught, right? Or when some guy, like the guy that was an elder down in somewhere around the Woodburn area a few years back, elder, finest Christian man, finest servant of God you've ever met, people would say, murders his wife and kids and then kills himself, right? In all those instances, we read about him in the paper all the time. What do the people who knew that person say? What do they always say? They always say, we never saw any indication of this. That was the nicest guy. That was the finest Christian, the finest father. Remember Ted Bundy, he's a serious killer, and they finally executed him, I think, in Utah. He's the one that James Dobson went and talked to before they executed him. Dobson got totally taken in by the guy. But when Bundy was first arrested for kidnapping, because that victim had gotten away, he'd already killed several young women. I think ultimately he killed over a dozen. But when he was arrested for kidnapping and attempted murder in Utah, what happened when he went to his first court hearing? You know what happened? People that, now keep it in context, Ted Bundy, one of the worst serial killers that, you know, we've known. people from his church, it was the Mormon church, but it wouldn't matter. It could have been a Baptist, right? It wouldn't matter. They flocked with him to the courtroom to testify to his good character before the judge. You know, judges and district attorneys are wiser than Christians in this region. They see this all the time. They see this happen all the time, where some church member is charged with a wicked crime, and here comes the people from the church and everybody and the pastors, and they're saying, what a wonderful person this was. I saw that when I served in the jury duty here, and they were questioning everybody, trying to select the jury. And one guy there was a youth pastor. He said he was a youth pastor. And the district attorney, he had a cold that day, or deputy district, he had a cold that day. He wasn't feeling real good, so maybe he was a little cranky. But he said, you know, I just don't trust pastors on my jury. And he, because they don't think, and he nailed it. You know, he nailed it. He was wiser. This is a bad testimony for Christ. We should be wise as serpents regarding this sort of evil. But over and over again, we see people being very foolish and taken in by evil. And so this is wisdom. This lady shared with us, this is biblical wisdom. The majority of people who call themselves believers and attend church are fakes. And you are not being unloving or stubborn if you operate with that truth, and just be wise. I can remember years ago when we first came here, and I can remember when we were here the Sunday of Candidate, and the whole place is full, and there was a big choir up here, and they did a good job singing, and it sounded like it gets kind of exciting. Look, this is a neat place. This is a neat place. It wasn't a neat place, not at all. It was full of wickedness and false believers. But it is so easy to be taken in. Rather, a more accurate evaluation, a more biblical one would be, you know, if I could go back and do my first sermon over again, right? You know, you look back and say, but the Lord teaches us over time, and it would be like, you know, most of you people don't know Christ. You think you do, but you don't know Christ. Well, I guess I can preach that sermon here today. I hope that most of you people know Christ, but I'm not naive enough to think that everyone here absolutely does. So we want to call everyone to examine yourself and see then if you be in the faith. I remember one time I was teaching a Bible study on Romans 3. there are none who does good, not even one, and so forth. And there was an older fellow there who was not a believer. But he was there, and he raised his hand at the end, and he said, you know, Jeff, I've lived a long time, and I just want you to know, there's a lot of good people in the world. There's a lot of good people in the world. Well, there's some good people in the world, if they truly know the Lord, but apart from Christ, none of us are good, right? Unfortunately, I think many Christians want to cling to that. Their theme song is cling to the sunny side of life, right? That's how they want to look at things. And I just want to believe the best about, well, come back and submit your thinking to even just these parables that the Lord Jesus is teaching. The devil is actively sowing his seed. And he sows it in the world, but his favorite place to sow is in local churches like this. And he is very active. There's not just a tear here and there, you see, but many of them. And that his deception can be remarkable. This is so vital for us to understand that Jesus tells a second short parable. It's almost like, let me say that again. And here he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in all of this, finally, there is good, encouraging news for you if you're a Christian. If you know the Lord, then think of it this way. The devil's deceptions are so crafty, so masterful, that if you've ever seen a... Have you ever seen the big bin on a grain combine or when it's full, you know, it's out there harvesting a field of wheat, say, and thrashing it, and then just the grains come into the bin, which will be augured into the truck, into a truck later on. And if you look at it, I've done that before. I've run the combine, and then you look at this and dig your hands in there, and it's wheat, but there's some weed seed in there too. And if you're in a really dirty field, maybe there'd be quite a bit of it. And just imagine, your job is to sort every good seed out of that massive pile, even more massive when you consider the mass of humanity that's ever lived, and to discern, there's a good one, there's a bad one. There's a good one, there's a bad one, here's more bad ones, all right? Jesus said, the deception can be so deep that only he, judgment is given to him, and he will entrust his angels to come and make that final separation. But here's the encouragement. If you're a Christian, he'll never misidentify you, right? He knows his own sheep, every single one of them. He is almighty, omniscient God. And not a single one of the evil ones is going to be able to dupe him. None of them will make it into his kingdom. And that is really good news. Father, we thank you for all of these wonderful truths, sobering truths. I pray that if anyone is here today or listening that doesn't know Christ, but they're deceived, they think that they do, then I pray that you would open up their eyes to their need of eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart willing to believe in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would encourage every one of your true people here today with these assurances that we have, that you have your kingdom in perfect control, and that one day, maybe even very, very soon, we will see this great separation come about, and we'll never have to look at evil again. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.